everyone is aware of the pretty serious, well, very, very serious situation we find ourselves in here, in the society, in the world, actually, as far as the economy is concerned. And it's a pretty serious situation, one that I don't remember, and everyone else that I've been listening to on the TV from the financial channels and so on, the ones who have been around for a long time and have seen the ups and downs in the market, they all say the same thing. They've never seen anything this bad in their experience, in their life. And it is a pretty serious situation, to say the very least. Where will this go? Well, we really don't know for sure at this point. We do know that we have to trust God to take care of us. And certainly there's a very important factor here. And the title of the sermon this afternoon is Build Your Wealth. Now, we're going to see that in maybe a little different way than you may think I mean that, because there's not really a great deal that you and I can do about the crisis that we live in, except be as frugal as we can, be as careful as we can. I heard this morning on the radio that they were interviewing people of different levels of finance, and one of the, they said, even the people with financial wherewithal are not going to spend anything. They're just going to hang on to it. The banks received all kinds of money from the government. And what did they do with it? Well, just exactly what any smart businessman would do. Keep it. Thank you very much. They don't want to go bankrupt. And so they are sitting on it. All the businesses that I deal with are all, you know, the companies that I represent, their phones have virtually turned off. Nobody is calling to order anything because the word has gone out to all their employees. Don't buy anything unless it's absolutely emergency, unless there's no way else you can get by with it. Just hold back. One company owner that I know said he quit paying bills and everything. He just wanted to hang on to his cash. Now, he wasn't receiving any bills being paid either, because the other people were hanging on to their cash. And he figured, well, it's better for me to hang on to my cash and be in business 6 months from now than to pay my bills right now and be out of business. So it's a very, very difficult situation. It's called panic, it's called fear, and the whole economy, just so you understand, I'm sure you do, our whole way of life and economy and banks and everything else is based on confidence. You have those little pieces of green paper in your pocket? They really aren't worth anything just by themselves. It's just a little piece of paper with printing, fancy printing on it. But we have confidence that we pull one of these $20 bills or $5 bill or whatever, that we can exchange it for something and that someone will look at that green piece of paper as valuable. We don't have to carry around bags of gold or gold nuggets or whatever in order to buy or purchase things. But if anybody ever loses confidence in the value of that piece of paper, it's done. If you lose confidence in the banks don't have enough money to support. If every depositor came in and wanted to withdraw their money, they would not have enough to cover it all because it's loaned out and various other things. It's all based on confidence. And right now, the confidence level isn't very big. It isn't very large, I should say, and it's not very strong. Hopefully, what happened over the last eight months, back in January when the first bank failed, everyone did the same thing. And then February came and March came and it got a little better and people's confidence began to return and pretty soon business began to go again. And by August, One of the people up there in Lake Geneva, the sales manager for this big boat dealership, and they sell very expensive boats, $70,000, $80,000, $90,000 each. And he was sitting in his office most of the summer looking out the window because nobody was coming into his boat dealership. And he survives, of course, on commission, and he's trying to sell as many as he can to take him through the winter. Well, by August, the confidence had returned, and he sold as much in August as he had the whole previous year. So he equaled his previous year sales. The big trade show here in Chicago that I went to, that we were participating in, was very, very good and exciting and strong because there was confidence again. And then within a few weeks after that, it all went tumbling down, and you know what's happened since that time. And now you've had two big hits within 7 or 8 months, and the second one isn't going to, people aren't going to be recover as quickly because they're like, you did this to me once, and now you did it to me again, and now I'm going to really be careful. And so we are in a very serious environment, and hopefully people will have confidence, and hopefully our new president will be able to lead in the right direction, and we certainly need to be praying for him because he's going to need all the wisdom that he can get in order to handle the situation. Because if he does the wrong thing, then it will really dash the confidence, and who knows what will transpire. But we need to be building our wealth. And so I'd like you to go to a scripture here in Matthew, the 6th chapter, that we, a little passage through here that we're all familiar with. And of course, the wealth I'm talking about is the same wealth that Christ is talking about here in Matthew, the 6th chapter. But in these days that we live in, this is the kind of wealth we need to be putting on the front burner. Obviously, we need to be careful with our finances and be as frugal and whatever as we can. And we have to obviously trust God to take care of us through this difficult time period. But verse 19, these are Christ's words instructing his disciples early on in his ministry and giving them the basic things. He already, earlier in the chapter, told them about how to pray. In other words, the outline of prayer. And then the previous verses here taught them how to fast. And in verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves," this is King James, "treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." A lot of elderly people who have lived through the Depression, when they die, they go into their house or apartment, and what do they find? They find money underneath the mattress, they find money in the wall, they find money stuck here, and they find money stuck there, because these people saw what happened when the banks failed, and they weren't going to be stuck without any cash. And again, this confidence situation. My grandfather, at one point, he had his own butcher shop business, did well, but he, during the Depression, when it started, he continued to give too much credit because they were his neighbors, and he extended credit, and after a year, he was out of business. And he sat there at the dining room table, and he put his head down, my mom said, and said, "I don't even have a penny." Now think about how that must feel. He was able to get a job in the WPA and so on, and eventually get a job continuing in his trade as a butcher. But that's a terrible situation to be in. So if you've experienced that, you're going to react a little differently. You know, you put your money out there in a tin can in the backyard and bury it. What does it say? "Where moth and rust does corrupt." It could all rot. Or you can hide it in your wall and then your house burns. Or you can do something else. Somebody breaks in and steals all your money. There is no security in this world except God. And that's the lesson Christ wants to lay out before us. But, he said, instead of trying to build up your own physical security, now, I want to qualify this. There is nothing wrong with being financially responsible and having reserves and so on. In fact, that's a very, very wise thing to do, because Christ, or the Proverbs say, go to the ant, you sluggard, and they save up for the future, and so on. And Mr. Armstrong started saying back in the early 80s, almost 30 years ago now, simplify your life and get things paid for, and don't get involved in more things. Keep life simple. But he says in verse 20, but instead of focusing all of your mind and thinking that the physical green pieces of paper or gold or whatever it is you have, instead of focusing your mind on that for security, again, we want to be laying aside and we want to be responsible. But on the other side of the coin, if that's where your mind is, then you're going to have a problem. Because in verse 20, instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves don't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's where your mind is going to be focused. And if it's focused in that direction, in the wrong direction, of course, that's not good. Because then you're going to be like the man who had all of this wealth, his barns were full, everything was great. And he said, well, I'll just make bigger barns and I will take my ease. And God said, or Christ said, you fool. I am going to require your life tonight. And then who's going to have all of this wealth that you've laid aside? Again, his mind was on the physical things, that those things were going to give him security, and they aren't. Only God can give us security, because physical is physical and it can go away. But God does not go away. So he says, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye, and if the eye be single or focused in the right direction, the whole body is going to be full of light. But if the eye be evil or focused in the wrong direction, if your heart is aimed at getting physical things to give you security, if that's the what you're looking to, then it says your whole body shall be full of darkness, because that will control the decisions you make, and you'll be doing things strictly on a physical basis. You'll have forgotten about God. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, when people go into panic mode, and I saw this just for a brief time. My mom and I were coming back from up north, this is a couple of years ago, and two of us were driving along, and that's when I'm trying to remember the details now, but anyway, that's when there was this, a brief panic about gasoline and about the, I'm too close to this mic, where, you know, they were afraid prices were going to go soaring, and there was a shortage and so on. There wasn't a shortage, but prices did go up. Well, moms were going along. She's going, you know, I think maybe we better stop for gasoline. And I'm going, don't worry about it. You know, we'll keep going. Oh, I don't know. Well, anyway, we get down about halfway where we normally stop. We were going to have a sandwich. And I pulled into the I pulled into Speedway or someplace. Then there's a guy ahead of me with his van, and the door is open on the side. He's got these two big 6-gallon gas tank cans, you know, and he's filling these gas tank cans, which is, you know, you do that for your lawnmower and whatever, but he's looking at me like, and I'm thinking, what? Why is he looking? You know, almost like he's protecting this gas thing. You know, he's filling his thing like he's looking at me like, oh, boy. And I didn't pay any attention. I just thought that was kind of strange. I filled up. We went down to the old Culver's down the road there, and there's a mobile gas station there. Now, there were no lines, and we're sitting in there having a sandwich, and on the TV comes this news announcement from Madison talking about gas prices have shot up in certain parts of the state up to $4 a gallon, which we all enjoyed later. But that was a big deal. I know gas was $1.50 or something at that time. And I was up at the counter, and this young lady was working behind the counter, And her mother came storming into the restaurant. She, give me your keys quickly. Give them to me. Give them. Well, what? She's in the middle of trying to take this order. Well, the gas is going up and I've got to go get. I mean, this lady was in total panic. And I saw right there how quickly things can change. And so we're sitting in there having the sandwich. I said there was an announcement on the news from Madison saying about this, prices going up. And within 10 or 15 minutes, there was a huge line out there in front of the mobile station, just that fast. People will go nuts when these things happen. As long as things are going along evenly, that's fine. But when people start to panic, you will see things that will absolutely shock you. If we're looking to the physical, which the world is, and that's the only thing they have, then they will go into mass hysteria, panic, or whatever. God doesn't want us to do that. In verse 24, he says, you can't serve two masters, for either you'll hate one and love the other, or you will hold one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, some people would think that this means you shouldn't have any physical things. That is not what God's saying. But he said, you can't serve both of those things. You're going to either be mentally focused on one and totally giving your emotions and your efforts and your energy to that, or you're going to give your energy to the other. Therefore, he said, because of what he's laid out here, because of what I've said to you, do not be anxious, or don't take thought, or don't worry for your life, for what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, for what your body shall, what you're going to put on. For, he says, is not, in verse 25, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. And he goes on down, gives all these examples of how he takes care of the animals and the lilies of the field and the grass. And he says in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you, of little faith? And we've experienced this ourselves, it's always easy to have faith when you have money in the bank. It's when you don't have money in the bank that you find out what kind of faith you really have. And usually it's not a whole lot. And you start to panic yourself, and you start to get scared, and what am I going to do, and how am I going to, where am I going to live, etc. And then you go back to this right here, and this begins to increase your faith, and you grow in faith through that experience, and you learn that what we're going to read is exactly what happens. He said, oh, you have little faith, therefore don't worry, in verse 31, saying, what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, and how am I going to be clothed, what am I going to wear? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, because that's all they have to look for. That's all they have to rely on. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all those things. He already knows it. It isn't like news to God. God, what am I going to eat? He's looking down. Look, brethren, God went out of his way in a big way. First of all, to allow his son to become a sacrifice for the world. Then to share part of his mind and his spirit with us as he called us and began to give us understanding. Okay? And then helped bring us to repentance. And finally, we were baptized and we made that life eternal decision to follow whatever God said. You think God forgot about us? Is he looking the other way? Is he sleeping? No. He's pretty interested in us. He's put a lot of effort and a lot of time and a lot of pain, if you want to use that term, to bring us to where we are right now. Do you think he's going to take care of us? Well, he said, look, God already knows what we need. And he said in verse 33, so Christ is telling us this face to face. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. focus on trusting God. You do your part, because in the Bible it tells us that we need to work hard. If you don't work, you don't eat, and so on and so forth. All those principles are in there. We have to do our part the best we can. But ultimately, we have to trust God to take care of us. Therefore, once again, he says, verse 34, do not take thought, or do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And this is a principle that helped Artis and I get through a situation while Tom was dying of leukemia. You take one day at a time. Now, Christ gave this to us early on here in Matthew, and Paul reiterates it as well in about two or three places in the Bible. Don't worry. Don't be planning all the future things you're going to be doing. I mean, we need to make plans. We should. But focus on today, because anything could happen. We could get run over by a truck, and then we don't have to worry about tomorrow. So worry about, if you're going to worry about what's going on right now and take care of that. And trust God, as Christ said, to take care of us, because he promises that he will do that. He doesn't say how he's going to do it, and we can't really figure out exactly what method God's going to take care of us. And I've probably mentioned this to you before in a situation where I was counseling or talking to Mr. Armstrong personally about something, and he looked at me and he said, Dave, God will never do it the way you think he will. Period. He'd already learned that lesson. So don't even try to figure it out. Just go about your business as best you can. And my father had learned that lesson. And when I worked with him in business, we had competition, of course, and they were doing some underhanded things, and I said to him, oh, we need to get in there. We need to fix that. We need to do so-and-so. And he goes, just look, do your job and let God take care of the rest. And I thought, well, he's being a pacifist, you know. I mean, he's not. We got to get in there and do something about this. But I learned through the years exactly what he meant. He already had learned this lesson. And he already tried to do it himself, and he learned how to trust God for it. And that is, you do the job the best you can and let God fight the battles for you, which I learned to do. And then I was amazed at how it all worked out. You've got to be a Christian. You can't use the tools that the people in this world use as far as retaliation and underhanded things and so on. Those aren't Christian values. You can't conduct yourself that way. Believe me, you'll think of it. It'll cross your mind. You know, you'll think about using the wrong tools. But that's where you have to follow God, and you have to be thinking according to the way God wants us to think. And we have to put that aside and do, like my dad said, just do your job and let God take care of the rest. And he does. Okay, let's go to the next chapter here. And start in verse 12. Therefore, now I couldn't believe how much is in here as far as laying up treasure in heaven. And the focus of how many places in the Bible Christ talks about it, Paul talks about it, and how much instruction. And I'm just going to touch on the ones that I observed here in the Bible, and I know there are a lot more. Verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you. Now, here's the basic principle of thinking. In other words, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Do so even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. He's saying this is the whole principle of God's way of life. Verse 13, enter you in. In other words, go through the narrow, tough, difficult gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. That's the easy way. That's what comes naturally with our human nature. Then we go on down to verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few find that. Once again, keep remembering what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us to bring us to where we are today. So he is very, or they are very interested in our well-being. They're very acutely aware on a daily basis, 24 hours a day, our condition, our situation. We right now are one of the main focuses that God the Father and Jesus Christ have until Christ returns, and then that focus will broaden out and will begin to focus on the rest of the world. Not that God doesn't have involvement in the rest of the world as well, but right now we are a key focus of his. He said, beware of false prophets, verse 15. And then he said, and it goes on down the next few verses, talks about you know them by their fruits and so on. But let's go down to verse 21. Not everyone, now this is pretty powerful. This is pretty powerful stuff here. And you have to think about this one for a while. Not everyone that says to me, or claims to be Christian, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here is a very key phrase. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now what is, you know, God's will? Well, God's will is that everybody be saved. That's his desire. That everyone come to repentance. That doesn't mean everyone will. But that's God's desire, and that's stated in the Bible as well. But what is has he been talking about here all the way up to this point in the instructions? It is thinking God's way, not just running around and doing things. And a lot of people want to be a Christian, so they do what I use the term checklist righteousness, or they try to do this good deed and that good deed, and they serve here and they give there and they do all these things. But see, that's the trap that the Pharisees fell into, because they thought by doing all these things they could earn righteousness or earn salvation. That doing these things equaled righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the way you think. In other words, in a repentant, submissive attitude to God, and having been forgiven, and then God imputes righteousness to us because we have been willing to think or follow the will of God. God wants us to learn through this whole life experience to think the right way. Satan does not think the right way. He thinks that God is unfair. He talked a third of the angels into the fact that God's unfair. That's the basis of his argument. We are getting a raw deal. God is the big boy, and we have to take, play second fiddle to God all the time. And that's unfair. We want to be God. We want to have his job. And this is the whole message. That's the wrong kind of thinking. And God wants us to understand that. God's or Satan's way and the way of the world and our carnality is, as Mr. Armstrong has said so many times, the get way for me. Take care of me. Panic sets in. Take care of myself. God's way is the give way. We just read it. Consider other people. Treat them the way you would want to be treated, and so on. That's God's way. That's the way he's treated us. And he's allowed Christ to be the sacrifice for the whole world, and that was a huge giving thing. I mean, more than most people comprehend. Okay, so he said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we'll see this phrase here later on. Many, now this is the strong thing, and this shocks a lot of people when they read this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? We've helped people, we've done this, we've done that. And Christ is going to say to them a shocking thing. He said, then I will profess to them, I will look them in the eye and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Is that what Christ is going to say? That's pretty strong, isn't it? But why is he doing that? Because they don't understand the will of the Father. These people are doing things, and they have a show of religion. But where was their personal relationship between them and God? How often did they truly pray every day? How often did they cry out to God for help, repent of their sins, have this deep spiritual relationship with God, and humble themselves before him? Only that person and God knows, and Christ knows the people who talk to him. Christ knows the people who have a relationship. Obviously, these people were doing a show outwardly to get approval from men. That's why Christ was so strong about to the Pharisees, because it was an outward show. It was zero as far as the will of God was concerned. That's not the way God wants us to be. That's carnal, and that's selfish, and that's get. We're not here to try to impress other people. He said, when you fast, don't let people know it. That's not what the Pharisees did. They went around, you know, oh boy, I'm fasting. And Christ said, well, they have their reward. I hope you enjoy it. You know, because that's all you're getting. He's going to say, I never knew you. Well, you never talked to me. You didn't have a personal relationship with me. And so this is why he goes on further and says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will hearken him, or I will liken him to the wise man which built his house upon the rock. And that rock is Christ. And the rock that Christ is a solid foundation. And verse 25, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, but it didn't fall down because it was founded on that rock, that foundation. If you know anything about building and land, one of our members here is a designer, and he could explain this to you, but you could have a land mass that has a good solid rock foundation over here, and it drops off, and then there's just nothing but sand in the depression. You could build a house that's founded on the rock right here, and right next to it, same design house, same size, looks great, built on the sand. One has a solid foundation, and the other one looks good, but doesn't have a solid foundation. Exactly what Christ is talking about here, trying to get this point across. He says, but everyone, verse 26, that heeds my sayings and does them shall be likened to the, or pardon me, everyone that hears my sayings and does not do them shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. He's talking about the spiritual contact, the way we think between us and God. That's what he's trying to teach these disciples of his, and we are his disciples. He's trying to show them the difference between the human religious way, the carnal religious way, and the true spiritual relationship with him. And so the foolish man, he builds his house, it looks good, he looks good on the outside, everyone thinks, oh, he's a righteous person. But when the tests come, when the rain descends, and it didn't say if, but when, the rain descends, the floods came, the winds blow, and they beat on the house, it falls down flat. And he makes this sub-comment, and great was the fall of it. Because they're going, oh, how could this be? This person looked so good. But when Christ turns to them and says, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity, that's pretty strong. So this is the time, if any time, that we should not be neglecting God. We need to be building spiritual wealth as never before. And that's going to get us through the storms and the difficulties. Because God's the one who's going to provide, and he will provide. He's promised to do that. And Now, let me see here. Yeah, let's go to Galatians, the sixth chapter. I'm going to have to move along here. Galatians 6, and we are, and the sermonette today definitely dovetails into what we're talking about and what we're seeing. In verse 7 of chapter 6 of Galatians, he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall reap to corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit, the one who builds wealth in heaven, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So then he says, verse 9, "Let us not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint." It's not easy to be a Christian. And now in these times that we're living in, it's going to be even more difficult. He says in verse 10, "As you have heard, therefore, let us do good to all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith." Go back to Galatians 5 there, just on the page prior. And notice in verse 14, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He keeps repeating this. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, who definitely understood God's principles and way of life. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. For this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." It's at odds all the time. "And the Spirit against the flesh, and there are these are contrary to one another, so that they cannot do the things that you would." Verse 18, "But if you be led," not forced, not coerced, "but led of the Spirit, you are not under the law," or they're under the penalty of the law. "Now the works of the flesh are made manifest," and he goes on and lists those off. All these carnal reactions that come naturally to us as humans. But verse 22, "But the fruit," or the result of the Spirit, if we're led by God's Spirit, if we allow that to lead us, and if we're looking to God and we have a close relationship and we're crying out to Him daily for Him to give us more of His Spirit and more of His power and more of His thinking, then we're going to begin to experience or express more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. There's no law against these, as he says. I don't have to dwell on each one of those, but you see the dramatic contrast between the two. Now, if we go to Ephesians 4, over a couple of pages, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's look in verse 22. It says that you, this is again Paul telling the Ephesian church, that you put off concerning former conduct the old man. Again, emphasizing this way of the wrong way of thinking. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And where does lust come out? It comes out of our, between our ears. And he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Have a different viewpoint than the human carnal viewpoint. And then he goes on and gives us guidelines how to conduct ourselves if we get angry and so on and so forth. But verse 30, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are, and this is the promise that we have, whereby you are sealed. We already have that crown. It's been given to us, and it's ours. We're sealed unto the day of redemption through the Holy Spirit. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't go against the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, don't quench God's Spirit. Don't squash it down. God's Spirit is trying to remind us, hey, dum-dum, don't do that, see? And you go, yeah, I know, but I'm going to do it anyway. You squelch it. You grieve God's Spirit. He said, don't do that. Listen. Be led by God's Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to verse 31, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, this is all carnal, be put away from you with all malice. Okay? In other words, with all the malice. And be you kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one to another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Treat other people the way God has treated us. And don't think, allow yourself to think the wrong things. Okay, in chapter 5, just in the next chapter here, we could start in verse 1, but we won't have time for all of that. He's talking about living the Christian way, becoming saints, but let's go down to verse 15. Well, let's start, read verse 14. Wherefore, he says, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Don't allow ourselves to drift off. This is not the time to be lax. This is the time to be building our spiritual wealth in heaven. He said in verse 15, interesting verse, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise. Now, what does the word circumspect mean? It's like, comes from the word circle. You walk around a problem. You look at it from all angles. You think about it. You analyze it. You don't get blindsided, in other words. We analyze and think about what we do and how we think and how we view things. We are looking at ourselves. We are examining ourselves, not just at the Passover. We need to be examining ourselves all the time. This is why we need to stay close to God, why we need to take time on a daily basis to pray and have communication with our Father and with Jesus Christ. Because we can't do it on our own. If you want to try, I would say good luck to you, because you're not going to be able to. Only with God's help and with His Spirit and constantly staying in contact will we grow spiritually. You can't do it any other way. He said, don't be a fool and just look at things initially, but look at it around the whole thing. Analyze the whole thing. What is my real motivation? What's really going on here? Seek God's direction. And he said, verse 16, redeem the time. And notice what he says in the end. Because the days are evil. And if we ever had that fulfillment of this, we certainly are experiencing that now. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, we talked about the fact that Christ said you need to understand and do the will of my Father. And he says, don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. Think about this. Be circumspect. And you better understand clearly what the true will of the Lord is. And repeats the whole thing the same way. So he goes on further in that chapter talking about the principles and so on. But let's go back to, I don't want to skip anything here. Let's go back to Philippians, the second chapter. Or go over to Philippians 2. I think this was already read. Once again, Philippians, the second chapter, verse 3, repeats the same principle. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, things that are going to benefit you in a human carnal way. But in lowliness or humility of mind, let everybody esteem the other person better than themselves. Have this concern, outgoing concern. Look not, or in other words, don't look just to your own benefit, but look on the needs of other people. And then he said, let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the kind of wealth or treasure that we build in heaven that Christ is talking about. He's not talking about getting a big long list of do good things that you've done, so that you can think of yourself as good. He's saying, think right. You know, Be godly in the way we think. Be a Christian. Not just act like one, you know, on the surface, but from the inside. And he said, let this mind, this attitude of God be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Very, very important. We're in Philippians. Let's go over another page here to Philippians 4. And we'll start here in verse 4. It said, rejoice, Philippians 4:4. We'll go on here in a couple of verses. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, we don't know how soon Christ is going to return, but we know one thing, we're a day closer than we were yesterday. He said, be circumspect, be wise, be conservative, and let your obedience, when he says moderation, your obedience, your Christian ways be known to all men by our activity and the way we live, because they will see it. May not say anything to you about it, but they will see it. Be careful for nothing, but let everything by prayer and supplication. See, here he's talking, have this praying attitude, this relationship with God. He's, don't just launch into things. Have this relationship with God. I remember Mr. Armstrong talked about the fact that he prayed hundreds of times a day. He was alone in this ministry for a long time. He had, when he started the college, as you read in his autobiography, he had all kinds of people predicting this thing won't last for 6 months, it won't last for a year. They were not working for him, they were working against him. And he had to repent one morning because he went to bed hoping that night that he wouldn't wake up, that he would die. And he had to repent of that. Because it was very, very hard and very discouraging. But he said, "All what he's saying here," and Paul certainly understood this, you've got to trust God through prayer and crying out to him and doing it with thanksgiving, with a thankfulness that God has provided all the things he has for us. And he said, let your request be known to God. And what did Christ say? Ask anything in my name and I will give it to you. God is going to listen to what we ask. He may not give it to us the way we think or in the method or whatever, but God certainly is concerned and knows exactly what we need. And he said, and then he goes on in verse 7, and this is what we need in this time period. And the peace of God, now if we have that relationship, in verse 7 he says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, when he talks about the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it is very clear, if we think about that, that the peace that God gives us, you can't experience as a normal human being because it is a spiritual thing. Love, joy, peace, fruits of the Holy Spirit. Humans normally do not experience this level of peace. But God says, if you stay close to him, if you turn all your actions and so on over to him, constantly pray for guidance, evaluate, look at yourself, compare it the way God wants us to do it, and with God's Holy Spirit, you and I are going to experience peace that only a Christian with God's Spirit can understand. And it's going to pass all human understanding, and it's going to keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we need our hearts and minds in a peaceful manner. We don't want to be in panic the way this world has already gone into to one degree or another, and hopefully not too bad in the near future. Finally, then he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Think on good things. Don't let your mind go off into the negative human thing. That's work. We've got to be alert and we have to be in contact with God to keep our mind going in the right direction. And we can't do that by ourselves. So then he said, those things, verse 9, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And he says, the God of peace shall be with you. It's a wonderful experience to know, and again, I use my dad as an example. He was in business out there on his own, and he used to use this term, God is my partner, because he didn't have anybody else to depend on, and he learned that he had to go to God as his partner, and that's why he said, do your job and let God take care of the rest. Same thing, you know, Paul learned, Christ was instructing us in, and he had come to learn that in his own life, and the fruits proved it, and it worked. That is the way to do it. Let God take care of it. You know, cast our cares, as Peter said, on God, for he cares for us. And then verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. If you don't have Christ's help, we aren't going to be able to do it. But with Christ's help, we can do all things, all spiritual things. We're not going to necessarily, you know, be Samson or something. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, Colossians, over a couple pages over here. Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 5. This is very interesting. He said, Colossians 3 and verse 5, well, I'm not going to take, because of time here, I'm just going to paraphrase this. In chapter 3 of Colossians, excuse me, I've got in my margin a whole section from verse 5 until verse 10, and then starting again in verse 12 through 17, I've gotten written, put off the carnal, and then the second category, put on the spiritual. He's saying the exact same thing we've already read. Get rid of the carnal reactions, the wrong thinking, the wrong talking, the wrong viewpoint, and put on the right kind of thinking and relationship with God and the proper conduct. And that's his comparison of the two. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians 10. Now this is, I don't want to rush through this because this is a very important principle for us. It's laying up treasure in heaven, especially at this particular juncture in our life. And we do want to think about the main principles here deeply. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Again, we can't use, as he says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We can't use the weapons of this world to combat our problems. Now, being a Christian in this world, it's like going to war with a gun and no bullets. You can't shoot back, you know? You just can't do that and be a Christian. Now, you can do it, but you're not going to be conducting yourself in a Christian way. And that's why he said, the weapons of our warfare are not human or carnal, but mighty, much greater, because Christ said that you know, vengeance is mine, says the Eternal, I will repay. It's not our job to do that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Sometimes if we sit back and we do honestly turn it over to God and we let him take care of it, you will be shocked and amazed at what happens. And I've seen that myself. I know my father had experienced that as well, and would tell various stories of how God fought his battles for him and how he intervened in these totally unexpected ways. Mr. Armstrong recorded similar situations in his experience in the ministry and building and working, doing the work. Amazing things when you step back and let God take care of it, because he says through God, the pulling down of a stronghold, something that even humanly you'd have a very difficult time doing, even if you use the weapons of this world. We want to, in verse 5, cast down the reasonings, the human reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Because there are all kinds of reasoning that the world is doing now. People are out there, well, if we do this, this is going to fix that. And they're blaming this and they're blaming that. And some of the very people who have created these problems are now the ones who are supposedly fixing them. I don't have a lot of confidence in that. Hopefully God will have mercy on us at this point and intervene and get the country back on and running again. But we don't know where we are in prophecy at this point, and so we just have to wait to see what God's going to do. But one way or the other, we've got to trust God and place our confidence in him. So we want to cast down all these carnal reasonings and all this wrong kind of thinking, especially the ones that exalt, you know, themselves against God and the knowledge of God, contrary to God, and bring into captivity, again, an active thing that we have to be working on every day, you know, all the time. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is doing the will of God. This is God's will, to bring every thought into captivity. That's his whole purpose for calling us, is to help us to learn to think like God. Now, if we think like God, then we're going to act, you know, our actions are going to be godly. If we're thinking carnally, then we're going to have carnal actions, selfish ones, ones that try to aggrandize ourselves. This next scripture I like very, very much. Go over to Hebrews, the second chapter. And it kind of pinpoints exactly what happens as human beings. We are called. We have the first love. We're enthusiastic. We're asking questions. We're studying the Bible. But as time goes along, this is a potential problem, and we have to be on guard for it. This is part of overcoming and also part of this thing of laying up the proper kind of treasure. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. Think about this now. Therefore, and the prior couple of verses in the at the end of the previous chapter, he's saying, with that in mind, therefore we ought to, because we do understand the truth, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or the margin in the King James says, run out as leaky vessels. And I'm sure I've used this example before, but you've got a wooden bucket or any kind of a bucket with a little pinhole in it. You fill it up with water. You stand it over there, and you don't see the water level going down. It's just slowly dripping out. You may come back 6 hours later, and it's gone down a little bit. But if you come back, you know, a couple of days later, the bucket is empty. But it doesn't just go gushing out of there. It's not apparent. He's saying, because we understand what we do, we have to be very, very careful, and we need to work hard and be very, very attentive and be building that treasure in heaven by giving more earnest heed to the things which we have, lest at any time they should begin to slip away. Well, I don't have time to pray today. Do that tomorrow. And pretty soon, little by little, you get further away from God, and now you forget, you know, you have weakened your relationship with Christ. Christ doesn't, or you don't know Christ. Christ knows us, but you don't know Christ as well as we should. And those people, you know, that have no relationship, he said, I never knew you. I never had any relationship with you. He said, don't let these things slip. Don't let them drip out little by little. For if the word was spoken or if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a full or just recompense of reward. In other words, you know, there's going to be a penalty. If all of that received a righteous reward, he said, how, in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? How can we, as he said, escape? We know, we understand, and if we let these things drip out and run away, and we neglect them, how are we going to escape that punishment or that neglect is going to bring upon us? We have the crown. We have the seal. We already read that. We have that guaranteed. We just need to continue to grow and go in that direction so that we have continued, or that we maintain the promise that God has given us and that we agreed to. Because we agreed to do whatever God said. We buried in baptism the old person, the old way of life. That's what we agreed to do. And God said, okay, I see that you've repented. You're burying the old way of life. You don't want that. And when you come up out of the water through the laying on of hands, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to give you my spirit. And I'm going to seal you with that spirit. And you will receive the crown of life and glory in the kingdom of God if you continue to grow and you continue to be faithful, and that you continue to overcome. Revelation keeps repeating the same thing. For those who overcome will receive these things. The only person who can lose that is us, by letting ourselves drift away, allowing ourselves to neglect such a great salvation. Can't do that. We've got to stay close to God. Let's go to finally to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2, and this, of course, I know that you will find strong. Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, in other words, not just in his presence, only when he was around, but now much more in my absence. This is a strong statement. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this does not mean that we can do it on our own, but we have to work it out. We have to build a relationship. We've got to do what we've got to do between us and God. But he says, do it with fear and trembling, because this is not a game. This is big time. This is eternity that we're talking about here. This is, you like the show, this is your life. It's begun, you know, judgment has begun at the house of God now. For, in verse 13, it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And what does he mean there? Well, it was God who gave us his spirit initially and called us and gave us the ability to understand. And then our eyes were beginning to be opened, and we wow, that's good. Tell me more. And we proceeded along. And it was his Holy Spirit that gave us and drew us. And it was, he says, he gives you both the will and then the power. As you see what you need to do, he gives us the power to do his good pleasure. We're nothing without God. But he also said, with Christ all things are possible. He said, do all things without murmuring and without disputing. Once again, that same principle. That you may be blameless, and here is where we are right now, in this society, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Whether we realize it or not, we are the light of the world. And that's what Christ told us there in that same chapter 6. But earlier, you are the light of the world. He said, we are lights shining in this crooked and perverse nation. This is why Christ is saying, and Paul is saying, look, you have to live a Christian life. You have to be that example. And you will shine as a light in this world, whom you shine as lights in the world. And then verse 16. And this is a verse I saw when in putting this sermon together that I hadn't seen quite this way. It's clear, it's simple, but I hadn't thought about it this way. Holding forth the word of life. In other words, putting that first. The word of life. Seek first the kingdom of God. This way of life. That's number one in our lives. That's what we should be focused on. That I, Paul says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I may rejoice when Jesus Christ returns and I see you in the kingdom. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The bottom line is, Paul is saying, look, brethren, put God first in your life. Do this on a daily basis so that Paul, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and God the Father will have not wasted their time.